Well, we're blessed with a new door, and I praise God for that we had the means to be able to do that. I talked to Sam Chen, who is part of the church board that owns the property, and he gave us the blessing to do that, and so get it replaced. And so as we'll continue to do more improvements to the building as the Lord sees fit. How many enjoyed that last moment there in worship? I mean, it was very precious to me. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, my mind is just flooded with so many thoughts right now. I was at Pastor Appreciation this week with Sean on Thursday. They had a Pastor Appreciation lunch at Downers Grove Christian School. And I was sitting there with Pastor Don, or standing there with Pastor Don and Matt Rogers, who's part of Clarendon Hills Christian Church. I want to say it's right off of 55th Street there. And he asked how I was doing. I said, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged, and I feel that the Spirit is moving right now upon God's people. Prophet Joel talked about in the book of Acts also confirms that in the last days that the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And I said, I'm encouraged. I said, even if our numbers aren't growing, I'm encouraged that people are coming back to the true meaning of Christ and relationship with him and coming back to the Word as far as the foundation. And at the same time that that's happening, there's it talks about the wheat and the chaff growing up side by side together, you know. But what's going to happen is as time escalates and as evil grows more and more, grace abounds and there's going to be a harvest of souls as they grow up together. But what's going to happen is God is going to shake the foundations of the earth. And at that point, the wheat and the chaff will be separated. And he's looking for true worshipers. It's the hope that's set before us that we look upon, that promise that looks upon. This has nothing to do with that, you know, it has nothing to do with the sermon itself today. But I said I'm encouraged. And I was sitting there and I shared this with Katie. I was sitting at watching like the last 3 minutes of like Hannity or something like the other night. Just caught my Kirk Cameron was on there, who was part of The Way of the Master. And he has something coming out this week, or it's called Revive Us. But he said there's an awakening happening, you know, with the church, and it's more so in third world countries. I mean, they're talking about persecution, and they're just defiant. You know, there's a great harvest of souls happening in China, and in the Middle East. You know, people who are just saying like, no, I want the Word of God, and I'm going to stand on the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you're going to tell me. Yeah, you're not going to tell me what to believe. I'm going to believe in the one true God, and I'm sold out. I'm committed to that which is before me, and I'm sold out to Jesus. Amen. I've put aside those other things. I don't care about my relationship with my family. I'm sold out to Jesus. Yeah, that's why we read those stories about the persecution. Say, you know, remember the father beating the daughter, saying, you know, you're going to go back. You're going to convert back to Islam. No. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit overcame and started. The man started beating himself. He started beating himself because he literally saw himself beating Jesus. You know, it was like his eyes were open. And that man later, by his daughter's testimony, by her stand and her commitment to faith, her steadfastness, exactly, her steadfastness, that man was led to Christ. Amen. And it's our steadfastness and our testimony that we share with one another, that we lead others in family. So you continue to pray for your family, your loved ones, Steve, your brother, your parents, you know, we continue to pray for them and we continue to set the example and we continue to preach love in their life and grace and mercy. Some are saved by fire and some are saved by grace. And there's that constant mixture that's going to be happening as the wheat and chaff are growing up. But I promise you, the Spirit is moving. If you are surrendered, you can feel it, you can know it, and you can know that which is truth. Amen? That being said, one, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, have your will in your way, Lord. Let me be a vessel of honor, Lord, as we just spoke. I'm a jar of clay, Lord. Mend me, Lord Jesus, that I might speak that word that you have for this body right now. That we might receive that which you have, that we can receive this seed, that it performs fruit and for your kingdom, Father, not for ours, not for our benefit, but for your benefit and for your glory, Lord, that we just open our hearts, Lord, block out distractions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My devotional, I had to include this because I wanted to start off because we talked about marks of love last week, and we're going to continue on there. And I think Jesse touched a little bit about this when I was gone, and I think even there's a pastor named Francis Chan who had made a comment about this too, and I just thought, like, wow, you know, the Spirit. I just talked about the Spirit moving out and the Spirit being in one accord. And it's talked about the power of unity. And it says that in John 17, 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is the greatest power that allows the unsaved to make a decision for Jesus Christ? It isn't prayer, though that is important. It isn't good deeds, though deeds indicate a fruitful relationship with God. It isn't good behavior, though Christ commands us to be obedient as sons and daughters. The greatest power you and I have as God's children have over darkness is unity. And Jesus talked a great deal about his oneness with the Father and the importance of unity in the body of Christ. It is the most difficult command Jesus gave to the church because it wars against the most evil aspect of our sin nature independence. Because we all have agendas. We all have individual agendas. Other pastors have agendas. When you can get together in one unity with the Spirit and just let the love of Christ abound. In the last days, we are seeing God's Spirit convict his children of the lack of unity among his church. We are seeing God move between ethnicities, denominations, and parachurch groups because there is much work to be done. The walls of division and competition among his body are a stench in God's nostrils. And I totally see that, particularly here in America. There's this competition among churches. It's like, no, we're all on the same team, folks. We're all on the same team. And yes, I realize there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are some churches that are not, they're not real church. You know, it's just like a gathering and. But I'm talking about the real church. I'm talking about true believers. We're all on the same team. We all have the same goal and the same purpose, and it's to glorify for his kingdom. Amen. It's kingdom purpose. It's eternal significance of what you and I do. We all have a purpose, and it should be the same purpose, to grow his kingdom, to save lost souls, love the lost at any cost.
Amen.
He sees the competition and the pride of ownership and weeps for the lost who cannot come to him, but they cannot see him in his body. When his body is one, the unbelieving... Come on. We'll see that Jesus was sent by God. It's like a supernatural key that unlocks heaven for the heathen soul. The key is in the hand of Christ's church. When there is unity, there is power. Scripture tells us that 5 will chase 100, but 100 will chase 1,000. And that's in Leviticus 26, verse 8. And there's a dynamic multiplication factor in the unity of numbers. We are 100 times more effective when we are a unified group. Imagine what God could do with a unified church. Jesus prayed that we all might be one as the Father and he are one. He wanted the same love God has for Jesus to be in each of us. When this love is in us, we are drawn to each other with a common mission. The walls fall down like the walls of Jericho. Just that picture image. This isn't in the devotional, but just that picture image, right? You had an army. You had a man who was being led by the Spirit, said, "This is what I want you to do." The army takes orders, correct? They're all soldiers. What are you and I?
Soldiers.
We are soldiers. We take orders. And they say, "I want you to march around this city of Jericho. And I want you to do it 7 times. And you're going to remain silent the entire time." That's unfathomable. What does that mean? God's ways are not our ways. But in unity, the soldiers marched around and they were obedient to the common purpose and mission that was set before them until the appointed time when they were told to blow the trumpets. And they yelled and the walls came down because of obedience and a common mission. Word picture right there for you. The walls fall down. The independent spirit is broken. Isn't that what it is? That's what was in the garden, an independent spirit. This is for me, right? We'll go back to that in the marks of love. Competition is destroyed. Satan's accusations are thwarted. And our love for each other is manifest to the world around us. So lost souls begin to seek this love that is so foreign to them. Lost souls, the lost souls in this world, they seek love. They just seek a counterfeit love that is given by the world. And it's empty. It's in things and it's in relationships that all will fail and be gone eventually. Even the relationship of a husband and wife eventually ends, does it not? One moves on in glory when they give their last breath. And the other has to continue on. Lost souls begin to seek this love that is so foreign to them. Have you contributed? This is a great question. Have you contributed to an independent spirit within his body? Have you and I? Are you seeking to break down walls of competition among Christians, churches, denominations, and ethnic groups? Until we walk in the spirit of unity, we will hinder those in whom God has reserved a place in heaven. So we need to pray for unification within the church, that just as the Father and the Son were one, that we might be one in him, that we abide in that love. And that's what we're learning about, right? We're learning about the marks of love. You with me, church? And so our opening text was 1 John 4, 9-10, and it was 1 Corinthians 13 as well. But in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, that we loved God, but not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so last week we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been learning about love. We are understanding, I hope, what love is, and we turn to this awesome text, which is probably one of the most popular amongst Christians. It's definitely most popular at weddings, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul was specifically talking to the church of Corinth here, saying, like, listen, you can have all these awesome gifts. You have all these awesome gifts, but if you don't have the love of Christ inside you, you have nothing. You do it all for your own edification. You do it all to build yourself up. It's pride. It goes back to the original sin in the garden. It was pride that caused Eve because she wanted to be as God. It was pride that Adam was not there to tend to Eve. And so he transitions after he's telling them love is important. And it's not the love that the world says is love. It's true love. It's sacrificial love. It's agape love. It's Jesus' love that was poured out on the cross. It's unfathomable type of love that humans who are lost in darkness cannot understand. And he's saying, here's this example of what true love is. And he says, love suffers long and is in kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Because love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. I think we'll just stop there for just a moment. I don't know if we'll get beyond that point today. Last week we got through like 6 or 7 points. And so I guess, what did you do with what you learned last week? The very first point, love is patient, right? Love suffers long. Have you thought about that? Did you get a chance to show patience? Because if you did, you're starting to show love. Yo, God gives us these opportunities, right? To glorify Him. Did you show patience when you needed to show patience? Or were you impatient? The suffers long is so important because it helps us deal with the difficulties and the trials of this life. Your swelling's going down, by the way. I can just see it right now from when you walked in to right now. It's long suffering. It allows us to grow in love and it allows us to persevere through a fallen world because of patience inside us. We know that which is coming and we eagerly await for the Lord's return, but we are patient and we stand every day in that, do we not? We stand every day. We stand on His word. We stand on His promises. Amen. Love is kind. Did you exude kindness? Did you exude generosity? Love does not envy. So were you jealous this week of someone else's position that they were given? Love does not brag. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. How did that work for you? I mean, that's something I deal with very, I can come off very arrogant at times. And I caught myself a couple times during the week on, Even when I hung up like a phone or something like that, I said, I came off really arrogant. I didn't come off loving. I just came off very short and to the point. And it comes off as just, you know, arrogant, not taking time. Love does not behave rudely or act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. And I want to start back there because that's where we ended last week. And love is not selfish. It does not demand its own rights. And we so often as people in this world, and very much the world system wants you to think that you're entitled to things. I mean, that's what's taught. We talked a little bit about that last night. Just the message that's being shared, you know, to capture the youth, to capture those, you know, like, entitled. You deserve this. You need this. You've done all this hard work. You deserve it. That's what's going to tempt you. You should do this for yourself, right? But true love does not seek its own. It doesn't demand its own rights. And Jesus, as this, let this mind be you. In Philippians 2, we read it last week. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. So this mind that Jesus had. Jesus had the mindset and the thought that said, who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave or bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He that which was in glory, that was sitting at the right hand of the Father, laid down his crown because he didn't think it robbery. And that same thought, it needs to be in you. Accepting his love, you lay yourself down. You carry your cross. You die to yourself daily. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he thought of you and I before he thought of himself. That is true love. There was no entitlement there. Jesus said, no, I'll volunteer. I'll go down. I'll pay the price for them. They can't pay the price. They can't be reconciled back to you, Father, so I'll go. I'll go. Number 8, love is not provoked. In the Greek, that means to sharpen, to stimulate, or rouse to anger. And you know, we've come across people like that before. You know, when you walk on eggshells, don't want to tick that person off. And all of a sudden, just boom, they just blow up on you. Those people tend to use their temper to intimidate and push around and get that which they want. And they'll often admit that they have a bad temper. I'm having problems today. And I kind of equate it, I think about like when I said boom, but you think about like a nuclear bomb. And you think about anger and rage and when that, like, think about the lawlessness and the evil that happens now. Just the littlest thing because of a politician or whatever just sets people off. Anger and rage fill inside them, and they trash a campus or whatever, you know, because things didn't go the way they wanted it to go, or it's not what they believe in, and it's not what they agree with, and so they are in rage and they're in anger. And I equate that to like a nuclear bomb. When that rage hits and it goes off, it's like the nuclear bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Instantly, it was gone. Boom. It happened, right? And then it's, you know, the explosion happened, right? And so that's what people anger. The explosion happens. But then immediately after, there's nuclear fallout, isn't there? And there's a residual effect of that anger that happens. It lingers. And it causes problems. And it causes defects. So it can cause problems in relationships, in families, in church. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." See, every day in our life, we're placed in situations that engage us with other people, right? We're given opportunities to demonstrate love for His kingdom. Whether it's in our office, at homes, in public places, at a doctor's office, right, Jesse? Yes. Do you remember the last time someone cut you off? I think I've shared this before with you. Or perhaps something wasn't fair at work. Your boss just didn't go the way you wanted it to go. So oftentimes anger comes out of as a result of that. It wells up inside of us. And sometimes anger, you know, it, to control. Like Jesus was angry when he came into the temple, right? Because of sin. It wasn't because of what he wanted. It wasn't because of his circumstances. It was because he walked and he saw, like, they basically turned the temple into a money change. Yeah, a place to sell goods. It wasn't about God's glory any longer. So this imagery of, like, anger is like the warning lights on your car dashboard. It's telling you that there's something going on underneath your hood and that you need to take a look and examine the source of the problem. What's causing you to be angry? Peter talks about exhibiting self-control, right? So if you feel anger building up inside you, don't engage it. Look back and say, what's going on here? Is love being the root here, or is anger being rooted up inside me? When we lose control of our circumstances that we have placed certain expectations on, and those expectations don't give us the outcome we want, we get angry, right? You've dealt with that, and that you testified on that a few weeks ago, didn't you? Because things didn't go the way you wanted to go, and that was something you had to ask for forgiveness on. And it comes back to fear, and it comes back to personal rights, right? What we just learned about, and entitlement. When we believe we have the right to something, we have not given the Lord permission to allow an outcome different than what we expect. If the outcome is different from our expectations, then it can result in fear, right? What happened to Elijah, right? What happened to Elijah? He was expecting complete revival, and he came back, and all of a sudden fear overtook him because he let the voice of Jezebel come in, right? And he just crumbled in fear. So the point is, if rage and anger are filling you, you need to understand what is allowing your emotions to well up. Because that's what it is. It's an emotion.
because that's going to dictate your expression. 2 Timothy verse 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. When rage fills you up, you're not in a sound mind. If you exhibit that, if you exhibit love, power, and sound mind, you can exhibit love, correct? The love that Christ gave you, freedom in Christ. Next, love does not think evil. In the Amplified, it says it does not take account of a wrong suffered. In the NIV, it says keeps no record of wrongs. And Marcos, you read this today. But the point is, love does not keep a tally of wrongs. It doesn't bear a grudge until something is completely satisfied or paid for or whatever. You just hold it against that person, right? It doesn't try to gain the upper hand by reminding the other person, like, of their past wrongs as we do. Like, I have this awesome thing, like, between my wife and I didn't go to prom with her. I went to the state track meet, and I never came home. And so she, like, constantly brings it up. Like, you didn't go to prom with me. You stood me up. And so this is just a silly example, but it's just something like, you know, we keep score, don't we? We keep records, and so we say, I love you, but I'm going to have conditions now upon this love, correct? This is what we do as humans. So the next time I'm wronged, I'm going to remind you of what you did previously. And the point is, in Psalm 103, Marcos read it, verse 11 through 12, says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." He forgives you and I. He looks us in. He says, it's as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't keep score. When you give it to him, it's under the blood. You have to ask for repentance of it. Up until that point, you know, sin separates you from God. But as soon as he's faithful to forgive. As soon as you come back to him, he puts it under the blood. This awesome example of love. So the point is, stop keeping score, folks. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So love does not rejoice in others' failures. If someone falls in sin, you don't gloat on that person. You don't say, "Ha! Didn't like that person anyway, so he got what was coming for him." No, you pray for them. You pray for them. You love them. You encourage them to come back. We've had people leave. I don't know where they're at with the walk of the Lord. I don't pray any harm to them. I pray that they come back, or that they are in fellowship with the Lord, and that they are seeking him and they're learning of him and how to be a part of his kingdom. And there's a balance to this, because it does not compromise the truth, and it doesn't take a soft view of sin. The Lord doesn't take a soft view of sin. It allows, to allow another person to sin or go into sin when they know that's not exhibiting love. That's why there's warnings given to those. We tell somebody, like, "Hey, what's going to happen? Be careful. Be careful where you're going. Be careful what you allow into your eyesight, what you let into your ear sight. Be careful what you engage," right? Now, all Satan needs is a little door, just a little crack in the door, and he'll look, right? It says, put on the whole armor of God, right? We talked about the spiritual warfare, the whole armor of God. If you're missing one piece, the enemy is watching each and every one of us every day. He's studying you, and he's looking for that one piece where he can go in. So love will sensitively confront and correct, precisely because it cares deeply and knows that sin destroys life, it destroys marriages, it destroys churches. And love rejoices with the truth. It spiritual victories, we rejoice in that. Even the little bit of growth, we rejoice in when we're seeing growth in an individual, do we not? Yes. We're encouraged. I'm encouraged by our body as a whole, the growth that each and every one is starting to show. In 3 John, verses 3 and 4, This is John talking about. It says, for I rejoice. This is the example now. So this is why Scripture confirms what we're being said. It says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
We rejoice when we walk in the truth. We rejoice when the lost are found. Right? We celebrate that. And then it goes on, love bears all things. And bear in the Greek is to roof over, right, Steve? You're a roofer. To roof over. What does a roof do? It protects the home. It's a covering, right? Awesome example. What does Jesus' blood do? It covers us, right? It covers us. It protects us. That is love. That blood poured out is love. So it protects by covering. It doesn't broadcast the problems of others. When a brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, this is what's going on in my life, you don't use that and start gossiping to someone else. You go back and you point them to Scripture. You encourage them. You pray for them. Right? So love defends the character of another person as much as possible within the bounds of truth. Love doesn't lie. It does protect, though. Love believes all things. Believe is to have faith in the person, to trust them. In the NIV, that translates love always trusts. It means that love is not suspicious and doubting of others, their person's character or their motives without good reason to, right? You try to look at the book, right? Like rather than judging it, you know, by its cover, you give people a little bit of space, right? Unless you've suspected something differently and you have grounds for believing that, but we were talking about this before, right? About trust being violated and do I go back about forgiveness, right? You only go like to the point. Like love forgives, right? You know? 7 times 70. And if trust has been broken, it has to be earned again. And it's kind of like, you know, step by step. But it's like, you know, our court of law, you know, innocent until proven guilty, not guilty till proven innocent. You give people a little bit of exactly grace, right? We've talked about these things. And these are things you guys understand and you've probably heard before, and you know, maybe this isn't like really knocking your socks off, but it's an encouragement and it's a reminder of how you're supposed to live, because this is true love.
It's very good. It's true.
Remember, C.S. Lewis, that example, said the love is to be vulnerable, right? Remember that he gives that story, he's like, you know, you can lock it away and in the coffin it'll change, it'll become hardened and nothing, right? So to love is to be vulnerable. It believes all things. Love doesn't go jump up and be like, ha! I knew it about that person. I knew it! No. I love this. Love hopes all things. How many of you are pessimistic here? Yeah. It's pretty hard. Like, you know, there's certain things that come our way and it's like, you know, like my glass half full or half empty, right? We all know people who are always looking at the glass half empty, right? And we should be looking at the glass half full, right? Like that we hope, and we have a hope, that the world can't understand. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish.
That's right.
But for those who are, it's a new life that we've been given.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that life is always going to be rosy and everything's going to go your way. But it's something that we know that it doesn't matter what comes our way. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Persecution, famine, peril, sword, none of it.
Right.
It doesn't separate us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why Stephen was like, I don't lay this charge at them. Like, I see you, Jesus. I know where I'm going. Like, I'm getting stoned right now, but like the heavens opened up. And that's why the peace was there with my father as he was on the deathbed. As he knew what was set before him, and he was like, what a beautiful mural. And he's like, I see him. I see Jesus. I see the Lion of Judah. These things happen in our life as testimonies that we can share with one another to encourage us to say, hey, there's hope. Love gives hope.
Amen.
And this is what the world needs, isn't it?
Yes.
Hope.
Yes.
Love refuses to take failure as final. I know you can do it because God in you is able. Right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen.
So it doesn't ignore reality. It's not like an ostrich putting its head in the sand, right? We have to live in this world. But it does rest on the promises of God, doesn't it? Exactly. You stole my line. He is working all things to the good, to the good for those who believe in him, correct?
According to his purpose.
See, these scriptures are coming up, and I don't know the scripture like it's Romans, but I think it is Romans, that one. But these things start to come up, right? That's why you have to study to show yourself approved. That's why the word grows in, right? Like, blessed is the man that walks in the law of the Lord, right? Psalm 1, right? And it'll be like a tree planted in the waters with deep roots. So when things don't go your way, right? So as you grow more in the Lord, as you grow more in love, and as you study to show yourself approved, what happens is the word goes deep inside. And so when things come your way, perseverance and trials and those things come your way, the word comes up from you, right? It's right there. It's an anchor. Right? Oh, that's another message, another time. That's one of the new ones. So, so love always hopes, right? Love always hopes. And the last one for today, and I thought we'd get longer, because we're going to get really kind of deep, and I want to spend more time on some of these. But the last part is love endures all things. And the word endure is a military word to sustain the assault of an enemy. Exactly. Love endures all things. So it has the idea of holding up under trial or perseverance in spite of difficulties, misfortunes, and trials. It means that love is there. It means that love is steadfast. It means that love is like the shield of faith. I plant my ground, right, in that shield, and I plant my feet in there, and I got my armor on. I'm able to withstand the attack of the enemy. It's not a passive attitude. It's love is it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
And it's something that's constant, and it holds fast to the faith in Jesus Christ and his love. Love came down and was poured out for all of us. And the problem is too many Christians, they're not committed. They bail out when things go wrong. That's the wheat and the chaff I was kind of talking to you about. If they don't like something that happens in church, or someone makes a mistake in saying something, and I remember seeing this with my father, he would say one little thing, and it's like people wouldn't come back to him in love to say, hey, I think that was a little off base or whatever. They'd just come back to try to just break him in shambles. Or they don't like the way something's going in church, so they just leave without sharing with anybody, like, hey, here's my problem, or just sharing in love. Like if we love one another, don't you share with something? Like if your spouse, rubbed you the wrong way, like, hey, that hurt a little bit. You share with those things so we can grow from those things. You endure through those things. Divorce. And adultery happens. And it's not to make things light of it. Those things happen. What a testimony it would be. Because in a marriage, when an adultery is committed, and we've learned through Elijah that Israel itself was committing spiritual adultery, right? When we sin, when we choose that, we commit spiritual adultery, right? What an awesome thing and a testimony. Because when adultery happens, it violates trust, and particularly in a marriage, it can cause problems. And it takes a lot of work to rebuild that, step by step and brick by brick. Because it's like a hurricane that's left devastation behind. You see the hurricanes that happened, right?
Yes.
Just complete, utter devastation. And it takes time to rebuild those things. But what a testimony to forgive and renew a marriage and not bail out.
Amen.
Because why? Because love endures.
Hallelujah.
All things.
Yes, it does.
That's how love acts. It's selfless and it's directed to build up the other person.
Gotcha.
That's right. So when we read through this, we talk about these examples of it. So like, what is it? So this is all Christ. This is agape love.
Amen.
This is Jesus itself. Verses 4 through 7. Jesus came down. He didn't consider it robbery. He came down in the likeness of man, right? Gave himself humbly to be this example for us, to show us what true love is and how it's supposed to act. So again, so Jesus is patient. He's kind. He's not jealous. He does not brag. He's not arrogant. He does not act becomingly. He does not seek his own, is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered, and he does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He rejoices with the truth.
Amen.
Jesus always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, and he always perseveres. So if we want to love, and I'm going to close here, if we want to love one another and we want his love to be manifested in, we must walk. How do we do this? We walk in the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand." So it's like, this is a list, but there is more to it. I can't cover it all, but this is the list. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he gives this but. This is awesome transition. It's like, here's the negative, but the glass is half full, right? "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," there it is, steadfastness, right? "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh," there it is, "crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit," with a capital S. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." Amen?
Amen.
So how do you do it? How do you exactly?
Humble.
You let the Holy Spirit, right? We sang these songs about surrender and brokenness, right? And there was a reason for that. Because in order for love to be manifested, true love, agape love, right? In order for us to exhibit those things, we have to walk in the power of the Spirit. And there are going to be times when the old self nature, right? Like Romans 6, 7, and 8, you read those passages and you talk about the old. Paul would talk about that which I want to do, I don't do, right? You know, but there is no condemnation to those who walk, right? In Christ Jesus, right? So Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit to you. So walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you walk and you let the Spirit lead you, love will be exuding out of you. It'll come out of you. It'll ooze out of you, right? Amen? You hear me? You there? All right, let's close in prayer. I know this was more of like a talk today than teaching.
Good.
It wasn't piling on scripture, although I think the last part of that message that you hear, there'll be a lot more scripture confirmed for next week. But Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you for the example that it's been set before us, Lord, that we might live our days to become more like you, Lord. And though we're not perfect and though we do make mistakes, Father, that we can come back to you, repent that which set before us, that weight that has set before us, right, that hinders us, Lord, whether it's sin or whatever else is in our life, Father, that we commit our life to you. And we ask that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that this week, Lord, everything we've done, that we can exude everything, the points that we just learned, Lord Jesus, that we can live a life that glorifies you, and that we can love on those who are lost because they have no hope. They have no hope. They only have that which they cling to of this world, Lord, and we know those things are temporal. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Show your favor to each and every one that's here, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.